Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Good morning. Today we'll be reading from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. I am the good shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
All right. Well, thank you, Tim and Michelle, for a scripture reading this morning. John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, we'd encourage you, if you haven't already, to grab them. We're going to walk through this passage this morning, and I'm going to continue to read through it, so you'll want your Bibles with you. John chapter 10. And today we're going to talk about sheep and a good shepherd. How much like sheep are we really? And that's one of the things that the New Testament, Jesus' teaching in particular, points us towards. Do you really need a shepherd? How much are you really like a sheep? And this passage also brings up the whole idea of that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Do you know the voice of your shepherd? That's one of the things we're going to consider this morning. As I was thinking about this whole topic, I was recently scrolling through Instagram and I saw this video a few weeks ago. You've maybe seen this, it was making the rounds. And when I saw this video, I said, you know, I've got to show this one when we get to John chapter 10 because it's just too perfect. All right, let's play this little video clip now about a sheep. Now, sometimes sheep get themselves into predicaments. They get themselves stuck in tight spots. And here we see a sheep that has done just that. And this good shepherd has let the sheep out. He's got his freedom and oh, shoot, he's back in it again. He is stuck once again. Unbelievable. And just when you thought everything was good and you're on the road to running free, suddenly you find yourself, here we go, slow motion. Yep, right in that same spot again, stuck. It's kind of hilarious. And this is what sheep are like. You know, one of the classic books on the shepherd's theme in scripture, in particular Psalm 23, is this old book by Philip Keller, a little book that I think Pastor Bob gave me years and years ago called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Keller grew up in northern Africa within this culture of sheep and shepherding. He himself was a shepherd in the ancient techniques used by shepherds for thousands of years. So he wrote from this experience, and in his book, He describes a danger that is unique to sheep. Shepherds call this being cast down or just cast. And this is a term you may be familiar with. What does it mean to be cast down? It's a shepherding term. Because it happens to particularly fat or fluffy sheep. What they will do is they will go and they will lie down in a little comfortable hollow. They'll find just this great spot to lay down in. And all they have to do is just, when they're lying down, is if they just shift a little bit to their side, suddenly what happens is they roll onto their back, their legs are up in the air, and they start to panic. They start kicking their legs, but there's nothing they can do about it. They're just stuck. They are cast. Pretty soon, they are fully on their backs. Their legs are in the air. They're unable to even get up without the help of the farmer and the shepherd. Well, meanwhile, they are flailing and they are crying. They're making this horrible sound. So if the shepherd doesn't come, a predator will. This is what it means to be cast down. You see, the overall thrust of this book is how utterly helpless sheep are, how dependent they are. They are almost incapable at finding their own food, and they have no defense mechanisms built in. They are always vulnerable to attack. As a kid, I used to love just trying to get them to bleat. I mean, I would give my best rendition of what a sheep sounds like, and suddenly, you know, all of them would just start to do it. And I have no idea if they even knew why they were doing it. Someone was doing it, and they just thought, well, I should probably do it too. It's quite hilarious. You know, I don't know if you've had the opportunity to go to the zoo lately and see that new goat bridge. It's pretty cool. Well, it's quite hilarious, though, because as soon as one goat kind of gets up and starts to walk across it, all of them follow. They think, well, he must know where he's going or be going somewhere interesting. So all of them just kind of follow suit and walk in behind. That's what kind of animals sheep and goats are. Dr. Bob Smith, he's a retired professor of philosophy at Bethel College, and he said that sheep are the best evidence against evolution because there is no way that they should have ever survived. Okay, so now the bad news. It's that all through Scripture, from beginning to end, God likens us to these animals. Yeah, it's true. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray in Isaiah 53. In Psalm 100, it says that we are the sheep of his pasture. You see, reading these passages, we are often at a bit of a disadvantage as to what these portrayals mean. We hear them, we're familiar with them, but we're not really familiar with the shepherding culture of the ancient Near East. It's kind of like we have no concept of it, really. Like if I say, for instance, I've got to go buy a new cell phone. Now, you all know the pain that I'm about to endure. You can understand. You can appreciate it. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I know that I'm going to have Pastor Matt telling me that I have to get one kind of a phone. My kids are going to be telling me that I should get another kind of phone. And then the salesman there is going to try to sell me on another one. But even before you know it, you're signing these papers and contracts, and you're hoping that you haven't just got yourself into a lifetime payment scheme. We all know what this is like because this is a part of our daily lives now. So when I say I'm going to buy a cell phone, instantly all of these thoughts probably potentially come to your mind. But some people actually like this process, others hate it, and they try to avoid it. But we can understand. You see, that's because our experience helps us understand and relate to the words that we hear or we read. So when we read of sheep and shepherds, we're at a little bit of a disadvantage, as most of us have never experienced that ancient craft of caring for sheep. In that age, shepherding was an intimate occupation, actually. You see, the Palestinian shepherd did not drive his sheep from behind. He wasn't standing behind them, whipping them, trying to get them to go forward ahead of him. He actually went before them, and he led his sheep. They followed him. A shepherd would typically tend his sheep for years, calling them by name, knowing each one by just a glance. If there was a nick on one of their ears or a slight color variation, they knew them intimately. You see, the very existence of sheep that depended on their shepherd, and they depended on his 24-hour-a-day care. And that is why there is no sharper image of tragedy for the ancient mind than being likened to a sheep without a shepherd. That was the ultimate tragedy. There could be no greater peril than that. I mean, just imagine being a sheep without a shepherd. Because this is actually what Jesus calls the crowd back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, when the Jews, when they heard this, they understood Jesus' point. They knew exactly what he was saying, and they knew exactly the peril that Jesus was saying that they were in. Today, we need to catch the flavor of his words as they aptly describe our situation. Many people are cast down and without a shepherd. Others are contented members of the flock, enjoying the safety and the guidance and the direction. Where are you at this morning? So we need to grasp the beauty of the imagery of John chapter 10, and we'll do that in three ways this morning. Number one, verse 1-6, we're going to talk about the shepherd's relationship with his sheep. Number two, in verses 7-10, the shepherd's provision for his sheep. And then in verses 11-18, the shepherd's heart for his sheep. And all of this is to better understand who you are and who your shepherd is. So first of all, let's look at number one, the shepherd's relationship to his sheep. Let me read to you once again, follow along. John chapter 10, verse 1-6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens it. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So we see here the relationship to his sheep is one of intimate familiarity. You see, so Jewish shepherds, they kept their sheep in actually two kinds of sheepfolds. So we have to have this kind of imagery in our minds as we hear this. See, if they were out in the country, if the sheepfold was in the country, the sheepfold was like a low-walled corral that was made out of stone. But if they were in town, it was a much larger and structurally sound, and it was communal. That means that there were many flocks within it. Therefore, it needed a gatekeeper. So there was one gatekeeper over this corral in the town that held multiple shepherds' sheep within it. And this is the image that Jesus is conveying here, that type of sheepfold. And in this image, we see a shepherd, the sheep, thieves and robbers, and the gatekeeper. We see all of these characters at play within this word picture that Jesus is giving us here. Jesus is picturing the shepherd coming up to the corral, being instantly recognized by the gatekeeper who's watching over all of those flocks, and then being allowed in. The shepherd comes inside, and he is able to identify who his flock is among all the other flocks that are present. They're all mixed together, but the shepherd knows who his are in particular with all of the rest of them that are present. The sheep also, they know that their shepherd has arrived, and he leads them out. Did you hear how it said that in this passage? He doesn't drive them out, but he leads them out. He walks and they follow him. The other ones, they do not. The other ones stay. Well, then what about the thieves and robbers? Then who are they? Well, notice that there's no bridge between chapters 9 and chapters 10. And that's because you didn't need one. It's actually an extension, once again, of the same scene. Jesus is continuing to speak. In chapter 9, you'll remember that Jesus heals the man born blind. And then he says, I came that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So the Pharisees then, they asked, well, are we also blind? So Jesus says, well, because you claim to see, your guilt remains. So Jesus then tells them this illustration that we just heard to see if they really do see. But in verse 6, it says that they do not understand. They are blind and they are guilty. What Jesus said earlier in chapter 9, they themselves confirm here at the end of Jesus's first portion of this chapter 10. They are the thieves and the robbers. They are supposed to be the shepherds, but they only come in to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, this picture that Jesus gave them carried no meaning to them. does it for you as you hear this? So we see the amazing familiarity that the sheep had with their shepherd. The way in which only he talked to them was instantly recognizable. He knew each one by name. He knew them that intimately. And in this way, he would separate his flock and they would follow him from this corral and then going out into the pasture. Now, there's probably some mothers listening today, and it's not unlike the way in which a mother knows that unique sound of their child's cry. You know what it's like when there's a bunch of people all together, a bunch of families together, and the kids are playing, and inevitably one of them gets hurt and they starts to cry. And a mom's instinctive spidey senses start tingling, and one of the moms says, "Oh, that's mine," and runs to go to help them. Meanwhile, usually the dads are thinking, "Oh, just leave them. I'm sure they're going to be okay." But all of that is just because of the familiarity and the way in which our bodies are actually tuned to be in relationship together as families. We know each other with that detail and level of intimacy. And that is just a hint of it, because later down in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." I mean, that is the ultimate closeness, the ultimate intimacy, right? The relationship between Jesus and his Father. And he says, he likens our relationship to that relationship. That is staggering. I mean, Jesus knows us as well as he knows his Father, with intimate knowledge. You see, Dr. Kent Hughes calls this one of the most staggering suggestions to be found anywhere in Scripture, that he knows us to that level, to that depth. How does the Father know the Son who is one with him? There can be no knowledge more intimate than this knowledge of the Father, and there is no knowledge more intimate than that which he has of us. We are told in Scripture that it even goes beyond birth. This knowledge started from before we were even born. Psalm 139, verse 15 to 16 says this, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Jesus knows us. He knows each of us in the most profound ways. He knows our past with its failures and its hurts. He knows our present. He knows our longings. He knows us in the most intimate of ways. He knows all of our idiosyncrasies. Every single thing about us he knows. And it's encouraging to think that not only does he know us, but we know him. It says that they will listen to his voice in verse 16. We know Jesus' voice. We know what it sounds like if we are his, and we respond and we come to him. We desire him. We long for more of him. So that's number one. Secondly, we see the shepherd's provision for his sheep in verses 7 to 10. Let me read that one for you. Verses 7 to 10. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Okay, so what does it mean that Jesus is now referring to himself as the door or the gate? Sir George Adam Smith was a Scottish theologian and an Old Testament scholar in the late 1800s. He lived in a sheep shepherding culture in India. And one day a shepherd showed him the fold that the sheep were led into at night. And he said that once they are inside, they are perfectly safe. Once they are in that fold, they're totally safe. And George noticed that there was no door. And he inquired then, well, how could it be that they were safe if there wasn't a door to protect them? Well, the shepherd responded that he himself was the door. Now, this wasn't a Christian man. He didn't know of the New Testament, but he was speaking from an Arab shepherd perspective. He said that when it gets dark, I lay in that open space and no sheep ever goes out except across my body, and no wolf ever comes in unless he crosses my body. This is what Jesus is saying in this passage. In order to go out into the fold, you must go through me. And in order to go out into pasture, you must go through me. When you come into the door, you are not only saved, but you are safe there. See, in the last part of verse 9, Jesus was saying that the saved, they go in and they go out and they find pasture, which leads to the claim in verse 10 that they may have life and have it abundantly. They go in, they go out through Christ. Christ provides abundant life for his sheep. Abundant life. What is this abundant life that Jesus is talking about here? You see, the Bible portrays the great shepherd leading a sheep into green pastures beside still waters, pursuing the strays, keeping them away from the poisonous plants, taking them to the good water, making sure they have life and abundance, everything providing everything for their health, the abundant life. You see, there is great safety and protection, but it goes so much beyond this. It's not only about safety and protection, because none of us want to be just merely safe. That's not enough. Now, you may be hearing this message all around you like that's the greatest good, the greatest thing to attain to be safe. But it's not actually true, and the scripture doesn't speak of our safety that way. You see, the sheep were only safe when they followed their shepherd. That's where they found their safety. Though they were going into dangerous locations, they were safe because they were with their shepherd. They didn't stay where they were. They went out. And where did the shepherd take them? Out into the wilderness. The shepherd wasn't taking them just to safe places, but he was actually taking them out into wild places where he would protect them. You see, we were not created to be merely safe. You know, sometimes, especially lately, people will say to me, as they probably have to you, stay safe or keep safe. And I appreciate the fact that they care about me. But if life was only about staying safe, it would be dull and it would be without mission. John Piper says this in regards to safety and the abundant life. He says the human heart wants infinitely more than safety. Oh yes, safety is basic and it is necessary. We want to be protected from what can destroy us. We want life, life. But we want more than mere life. We want abundant life, overflowing life, deep life, weighty life, joyful life. We don't just want to survive. We want to thrive at every level of our human being. We were made for this. You see, sheep don't want to just stay in the sheepfold. They want to get out and they want to go to pasture. They go in there sometimes, but they don't want to stay and live there. They've got to get out. In fact, if they don't get out, they will die if they stayed there. You see, the abundant life is about having peace, finding joy, finding God. And this is why he came, that we might have that. So finally, how do we get that? How do we get this abundant life, this life that we have been talking about? And this is our third section here, the shepherd's heart for his sheep that we see in verse 11 to 18. Let me read that to you once again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read that Jesus had compassion on the crowds because he saw the sheep, they were scattered and they were cast down. It was deep emotion that he experienced. Those who were to be the shepherds had failed in their calling, and the sheep were wandering. They had no shepherd to lead them and to guide them. Jesus was not just a hired hand to do the job. His heart was filled with sacrificial love for them. They were his sheep. You see, notice that four times it says that he laid down his life for the sheep. The last part of verse 11, the last part of 15, the last part of 17, and in verse 18. He says this over and over again to make the point. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. See, Jesus devoted his whole life to us each day, and finally he gave it as this act of supreme sacrifice. He laid it down of his own initiative. You see, in this, Jesus was not taken by surprise. When all of this happened, when Jesus was taken, when he was put on trial, when he was put on the cross, none of this happened by surprise. The soldiers didn't capture Jesus at Gethsemane. You see, he could have called 10,000 angels if he wanted to. His very words cast them back, but he gave himself up. Even in his death, ever notice how Scripture describes his death on the cross? It says he gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. Jesus warned those who were already plotting his death. He said to them, You cannot take my life from me. I give my life for my sheep. But you have no power over me unless I give it to you. And on the night of his arrest, when one of Jesus' disciples drew a sword to fight for his freedom, Jesus said this in Matthew 26. He said to Peter, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But how then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" See, at any moment, Jesus could have stopped his execution. He could have prayed to his Father, and just as a myriad of angels surrounded Elisha in the Old Testament back in 2 Kings, they could have come to Calvary. The same guys could have come to Calvary. They could have brought Jesus down from the cross and slain all of his enemies right there. But the Father had given the Son a cup to drink. So the cross was the Father's command. It happened in fulfillment of the Scriptures. And it's really important for us to remember that the death of Christ, his perfect sacrifice for us, was voluntary. Because he is your shepherd and we are his sheep. You see, in reality, Pilate, he had no power over him. Caiaphas had no power over him. Annas, no power over him. The Roman emperor had no power over him. He laid down his life for his sheep to save his sheep from something far worse than wolves, far worse than thieves or robbers, for the judgment of God. He laid down his life to protect us, to save us from the wrath of God. See, R.C. Sproul, he said this. He says, I tell my congregation that they are God's sheep. I don't own them. They don't belong to me. Christ is their shepherd. The best they can hope for from me is that I will be a good hireling. But that is all I can ever be, a hireling. Therefore, I tell them that they should not look to me but to Christ, who is their good shepherd, the one who will never desert them. See, I am not your ultimate shepherd. I am an under-shepherd. You should always look to Jesus because he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And there is no person on the planet that can make that promise to you and perfectly fulfill it. You see, all shepherds, all under shepherds, pastors, and all those who shepherd a family, they take on this mantle to lay down our lives for the sheep too. As we follow the ultimate shepherd, we do for our own. That's a hard calling. And it's only made possible by this greater realization that we too are sheep. And we too have a good shepherd to follow. And all who trust in him find him faithful, true, protecting, saving, and suffering for our sake. See, this passage that we've been going through, it has a personal application side to it, and it has a missional side as well. And I think it's so comforting and it's so encouraging to hear that personal application side and also to hear the missional side. This passage has been a great comfort to a great many people over the years, and I pray that for you as well, you have found great comforting in it even this morning. But in verse 16, Jesus says that I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also that they will listen to my voice. so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, Jesus says. That's you. You're in the Bible. You are one of the other sheep, and the fact that you are in the flock proves that Jesus' words were true. How did it happen back in Palestine, but yet you here in Canada have heard this word, responded to it, and are following this shepherd? See, this has a missional aspect as well for us. We who have heard it and who are now the sheep under his care, we now hear this as well as a missional call for us too. Notice that it says that Jesus has other sheep. He has other sheep. Jesus has been given sheep by the Father before they come to him. Earlier in verse 3, he said that he calls his own. That means that they are his before he even calls them, before they respond. See, Jesus is creating a new people, a new flock. Earlier in John 6, we hear this as well, verse 37, when Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me." This means that there is guaranteed success in our mission. We don't share the gospel and live gospel-centered lives and just hope that the odds will pay off and some will respond, and maybe in my own brilliance I will convince someone that they should follow the shepherd as well. No, Jesus says, "I must bring my sheep," and that means that it will happen, guaranteed success. When we follow him, we join him in that success. And if we ask how he does that today, he gives the answer in John chapter 20, verse 21, when he says to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me," which means, "As the Father has sent me to call my own, even so I am sending you." As the Father has called me, so I am sending you. And how is his voice heard when he sends them? Well, Jesus prays in John 17, verse 20. He says, "I do not pray, Father, for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus brings his sheep to himself then and now by his word. Our preaching and your witness are that word. I mean, isn't that amazing? He is using these things to fulfill this promise that he gave all these centuries ago. And it's happening. We see it happening all around us throughout the world. I mean, how many things in your life do you have guaranteed success in? But in this we trust that there are people in each of our lives, whoever you are, wherever you are, whoever the people are that are around you, there's guaranteed success in some of these lives that God is calling, and they will respond when given the opportunity through the preaching and through our witness, through the word. They will respond. This is why Paul could go into dangerous cities in Macedonia and he could preach the gospel there, because he knew that there would be some who would respond. Not all of them did. Many didn't. Most probably didn't. Not all, but those who Jesus says will believe in me through our word. See, today, have you heard his voice? Do you hear and understand and know and love the voice of Jesus? Then you are his sheep. You are eternally secure, he says. Jesus is that gate. He is that door. He protects you. He gives you your security. And his sheep are scattered all over the world, all through our neighborhoods, all through our families, our apartment buildings, and all throughout this city. You know, I just finished a course on modern church history from every continent. Church history in every continent around the world. And you know what's fascinating is that Christianity is the only faith that is not bound by cultural constraints. It is the only truly universal faith that is not bound by cultural constraints. It is a truly universal movement that Jesus began. In every continent, every nation, every people group, every culture, it is to be found. No other religion is like this. Tim Keller recently posted a worldwide survey and a graph of this last week. It's amazing. You see, at one point, Christianity, of course, was mainly in the West, but that's not true anymore. It began, of course, mainly in the East, but now it's scattered through every corner of the world, every people group. It is not cultural, and no other religion comes anywhere close to that. Jesus' words that he has other sheep that are not of this fold, he will bring them in. They will listen to his voice. there will be one flock and one shepherd. I mean, let's join in that mission. It's not a mission of safety, but it's a mission of peace, of fulfillment, and of everlasting life. So go with confidence. For as Paul says in Romans, how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Let's be those feet here in St. James and whatever community you live in. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for the encouragement of passages such as this one that we have before us today. We thank you that you are our good shepherd. Lord, we thank you that you have given us life. You have given us life abundantly. And Lord, this is not something to be taken for granted, not something that we just sit and wait on, but something that we actively participate in. For when we find you and when we find you as our good shepherd, we join you in the mission of other sheep being in other folds, Lord. And so I pray that we would be faithful with this message that you have given us, this good news that has changed and transformed our lives. And I pray that we would be able to share that with those who are around us. And we know that there are those who will respond. And so we thank you for that guaranteed success that there is to the gospel. We thank you that even today there are more people worshiping you than there ever has been in history, that there are people in every corner of this planet that love you, that worship you, and are serving you. And Lord, we look forward to the culmination of all of these things when we will be together and we will bow before you and we will worship you and sing praises to you as one people before you. And Lord, we thank you for just that universal impact that you have. And we thank you for that. It brings us together as people who are so different from one another, from all different places. But yet we have the most important thing held in common together, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that the good news of that would just continue to be fruitful here in St. James, in our lives, in the life of this church, Lord, and beyond throughout this city and throughout this world. We thank you for this mission that you called us to, and may we be faithful to it. Thank you for providing us what we need in order to accomplish it. And Lord, may we find the peace and the fulfillment and the joy, the life abundantly that you offer us as we follow you in this call. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.